Okay, so much to cover today. Last week, very brief recap. I said if I was going to title that Sunday school lesson anything, I would say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the idea was that we are to inquire of God to understand His will. And we were in the end of chapter 5, where David defeats the Philistines and he inquires of the Lord for two different battles, whether he should even go and fight them, because he understood that it was a time of judgment, and he wanted to know if God was going to give them into his hands, and God said, yes, go. And then he inquires of him again, and God gives him specific direction on how to go about the battle, and he has victory, complete victory. And then he goes in chapter 6 to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He has seen the defeat of his enemies. He has seen back in chapter 5 that God has established his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel, which is very, very important for us to know. God uses people for his glory, and he uses them for his people. And so he used David, he established David to bless his people Israel. So now, the kingdom is established. The enemies are defeated. They are united as a nation. He wants to bring the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to Jerusalem. He has fantastic intentions, but he doesn't inquire of the Lord. He doesn't look back to the law to see exactly how am I supposed to go about this. And he handles the Ark in the wrong way. And because of it, Uzzah dies. Because Uzzah, who should have known not to touch the Ark, goes to touch it and assumes that his hand is cleaner than the dirt, and God strikes him dead. And so it was not meant to scare the people away from God, but to understand that he is holy. He must be approached on his terms, not our terms. And so David goes back to the word, sees where he goes wrong. I told you in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, we have a very detailed account, a beautiful account of what they do to set things right. He goes, we did not look to the rule before, but now you men are going to carry it this way, and the Kohathites are to carry it. And then in chapter 16, he gives this song of praise that we closed with, giving praise to God for all his good works, all that he has done for the people. And that's where we left off. Unfortunately, that's not where chapter 6 leaves off, because as he comes into Jerusalem, he blesses the people. He's praising God. He's dancing. He's just enthralled, enthusiastically praising God. And Michael is looking out the window. And if you notice in that section from chapter 16 to chapter 23, whenever Michael is mentioned, she's mentioned as the daughter of Saul. And it's a few times that her name is mentioned, and a few times Saul's name is mentioned. And that's something we need to take notice of, because, again, we've talked about David's marriage to Michal and then leaving her behind when Saul tried to kill him. And then he went and married other women while he was out and on the run. And talking about the sons and the daughters he had as he added more wives and concubines to himself. And we pointed back to Deuteronomy 17 and said this was not in accordance with God's law. This was not something David was supposed to do. God doesn't strike him dead. He allows him to do what he does. And yet the seeds are sown for destruction. It's one of the chinks in David's armor there, his penchant for women. And we're going to see as this book carries on just how the different children from different marriages and the strife that occurs and his own sexual immorality and the immorality in his family. And it destroys his family. It does a tremendous amount of damage to his family, and it does a lot of damage to the kingdom as well. But we'll talk about that. But we see Michal is the first victim, if you will, of David's sin here, because that was the bride of his youth. And he left her behind, and she was given away to another man. And only when he goes to reestablish a kingdom, reunite it, he makes a power play and says, get my wife and bring her back to me. He hadn't pursued her before. He hadn't had Jonathan bring her before. He left her behind. And now she's got few reasons to have some resentment towards David. Here he's coming dancing before the maidservants and women. You know, she might not take kindly to that, you know, knowing he has, you know, watching the women, you know, who are looking on David, this king, and maybe there's jealousy there. Scripture seems to indicate to us that the main problem here is that she's the daughter of Saul, the king of the old covenant, and she doesn't have a love for God. God has blessed David, and David points out to her, "It was the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as a prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord." She didn't care about that. In fact, she was so angry at David, she didn't wait to, like, "Can I talk to you later, you know, in the other room? I have a couple words for you." She came out of the house. Did you read that? Hopefully you guys are reading along here. Verse 20. David returned to bless his household. He had blessed the people and sent them home, gave them gifts and everything. They had finished the worship service. And he returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And she was not smiling when she came. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Do we really think David was out there being lewd and disgusting in how he praised the Lord? Of course not. But to the pure, all things are pure. To the undeviled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And Michal never displays any true love for God. When she does send David away and tries to save his life, she uses a household image, an idol, to protect him. She's the daughter of Saul, who had no love for God, rejected God, didn't care about what God thought should be done. He cared about how Saul looked. And this is the household that she grew up in. And so she seems to have the same mentality. She doesn't care about God. She doesn't care about the blessings that he has shown. She cares about how we look, you know, and how everything is. And so she comes out, not very submissively, gets in his face in front of everyone and blasts him. And David says, "The Lord chose me. The Lord blessed me. I will honor the Lord. And those female servants of whom you spoke, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Michal was from the kingdom that despised following God with abandon and had contempt for those who refused to look worldly wise and proud in order to make much of God and his kingdom. Because isn't that how it looks? Like, tone it down a bit with that Jesus stuff. You sort of look like a fool, right? Just, you know, privately in your own home, go to your church on Sunday, keep it out of here. That's not how David thought. That's not how we should think. Praise God. He owns everything. Look how he's blessed us. Have you heard? I'd like to tell you about it. That's the attitude we ought to have. Michal despises that. Michal is of the old kingdom. You know, a picture of the old covenant, the failure there. And David is a picture of the new. The old kingdom has no fruit, right? They're cast out. Jesus tells him, "I'm going to give to the people bearing fruit of it." So we have these pictures. Michal's a very sad tale. I do feel bad for her because David wronged her. But her heart was not right before God. And ultimately, that's who she has to stand before, and that is who she's going to be judged by. So that concludes chapter 6. Any questions about that? Any comments? Because then we're going to get very busy. Any questions, really? You sure? Okay. All right. Chapter 7. I don't know if you guys have those helpful little uninspired subtitles in your Bible, but it says the Lord's covenant with David. And that's exactly what it is, and that's what we're going to talk about eventually. It doesn't say covenant in 2 Samuel 7, but there's times where God doesn't use specific words, but exactly what occurs follows the pattern and the framework of what it's called. And so in here we have the covenant between the Davidic covenant, if you will. And while the word is not used here in 2 Samuel 23:5 and Psalm 89:3, when looking back on God speaking to David, that's exactly what it's called. It's called his covenant with David. And we're going to get to that. But I figured since we're Reformed Baptists, and thereby covenant theologians, I thought it'd be nice to just take a brief look back over the covenants. Because how does God reveal himself to his people? By way of?
Covenant.
How'd you know? It's brilliant. God is the God of covenants. He's a covenant-keeping God. And God has always revealed himself to his people by way of the covenant. And what are we if we are apart from Christ? We are considered... anyone?
In Adam.
Who was a?
Covenant breaker.
Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Yeah. We're covenant breakers because we're in Adam. We've talked about through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, federal headship. Okay? If you're not on your own, just doing your own thing. No, you, just like you're part of a church, you're part of a family, you're part of a country, you're under Adam or you're under Christ. Those are the two covenants that we have. The covenant of works that was broken, or the covenant of grace, which was fulfilled with Christ, and he gives it to us because he fulfilled the covenant of works. There is a acronym for covenant. It's 5 points. Does anyone remember what it is? All right, I'll tell you what. It's Theos. Does anyone want to tell me what it means? Does anyone want to tell me what the T means in Theos? I just want to give a brief overview of covenant, just so we understand what makes a covenant and how God relates to us. Does anyone remember? Anyone want to share? Want to be interactive? Make sure I have it right. Anyone? No. Okay, tough room. T is for transcendence. Okay, the sovereignty, the one who is initiating the covenant, the one who has all the authority. Then we have H. Feel free to take notes if you didn't know this, since no one wanted to help. H. H is for hierarchy. Who do we report to? Right? There's a go-between. E is for ethics. What are the rules of the covenant? What is being laid out for us as far as what are the expectations are? O is for oath. And that is, what do we get for obeying or disobeying? What are the promises that we can expect? Also have a, goes with the sanctions. Also, there's some different words, but they don't fit into the Theos. So, I didn't come up with this, all right? I'm just trying to give you a general idea of how this all works out. And then the last one is S, for succession, inheritance. How does this have a future? What's the future of this? So, God works through people. He works in relationship to people with a covenant. Does anyone know what the first covenant was? We might have mentioned it. It's really early. Can we get some more coffee on in the back? What was the first covenant? Oh, trick question. A covenant of redemption. Who is that between? Within the Godhead, within the Trinity. In Pastor's favorite phrase, eternity past, I think, right? there's this... Oh, he hates that phrase if you're not familiar. But you know what it means. Before the foundations of the world, within the Godhead, God who decreed everything to be, had planned for all of this ahead of time and had agreed within the Godhead that they would save man and who was going to do what. And so we don't have that spoken of directly in that way again, but we see it throughout Scripture. We see how it plays out. But yes, once creation occurs, once the first man is created, what's his name? Kids? So that's a Sunday school question if there ever was one. Who was the first person ever created? Please, girls, please. Help me out. That's right. They're wondering if it's another trick question. Lilith? No. Get out of here with that. No, Adam. Adam's the first man. Some of you know that. It's college liberal arts educations. Okay, Adam. And the first covenant is called the Adamic covenant, and this was the covenant of works. This was, and Adam was the only one who actually had the ability to fulfill it. Adam was born without a sin nature, okay? He had the ability not to sin, and God told him and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the world. Remember that. That's important, because that plays out in the rest of everything. Okay, despite what you might have heard, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion. That's the charge. And he's to obey God. God is in charge. And God, he tells him to do positive things, but he tells him one negative thing recorded here. And that was what? Come on, guys. This is the easy part. The hard part's when you get to the Mosaic Covenant. Don't eat the fruit, or what's going to happen?
You'll die.
You'll die. What's the implication? If you don't eat the fruit, you'll
live.
Adam could have lived forever. I mean, he got like 900 years or something. He could have lived forever. He was not created to die. Understand? Covenant of works, where if you actually obeyed the terms of the covenant, what's the oath? You'll live. What's the succession? You will have dominion. All your posterity will live and have dominion and never die. What is death, by the way? Lawrence? What's death? If I can't get Lawrence to help me out.
Separation.
I know you know the answer. I'm sorry, it's early. I'm picking on people. Separation, right? That's what it is. When you die, what separates? Well, sin. Your soul from your body, right? Was that meant to happen? No. Okay. All right. So death is separation. What happened when Adam ate the fruit? He died spiritually. He was separated from God. Yet he did not die physically right then and there. What happened right then and there? What happened in Genesis 3? He was ejected from the garden, but what? Now, if the covenant of works was do this and live, you know, if you eat this, rather, you're going to die. If you don't, if you obey, you'll live. If you're going to die and he's still breathing and standing there, what covenant has come into place that wasn't mentioned before? What did he have any expectation of? Did he have expectation that he would live? Yes? No? The covenant of redemption has come into effect by putting what covenant starting to come into place here? Grace. Okay? He doesn't live, he doesn't die physically right then and there. He dies spiritually, he starts to die physically, and yet, by the grace of God, he continues to breathe, right? His heart continues to beat. And God says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and your seed, talking to Satan. Why does he have to put enmity between them? Because now they're on the same side. Satan was already opposed to God. That happened in the history we don't get a whole lot of detail on, but we know that he opposed God. He's fallen. He's out. Adam's on the side of God until he decides to choose sides, switch sides and believe Satan. And so now he's in league with Satan. Now Satan is his head in a way. He's broken covenant with God. So God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have the seed of the woman. I'm going to put enmity there. And he's pointing all the way forward to the Messiah. What we have in the covenants as we go through them, and we're going to go through them briefly because it's a survey and you could do seminary courses on the covenants. So I'm just trying to give you an idea, if you're new to this, that God is a covenant God. I mean, you look at your Bible, and if you're not familiar, it says Old Testament, New Testament. You know the other word for testament, right? Covenant. Okay? This is how God deals with us. This was the predominant view of the church for like a millennia or so, you know? And now we view it differently. Many people in the church view it differently, but God is a covenant-keeping God. So we have the Adamic covenant, the covenant of works. He breaks it. He dies. He has no expectation, and yet God graciously says, I'm going to provide redemption, okay? And that's the start of that revelation, and it grows progressively. What do we have? What's the next covenant? Anyone want to help me out? What? Noahic covenant. Yes. And what happens in the Noahic covenant? What happens to the world? What? I'm deaf, guys. Speak up.
Waterfront property.
Waterfront property everywhere. Trump would have made a killing. All that property, real estate. Well, except for that one place. God destroys the world with water, floods the earth, the fountains of the deep burst. No one survives except Noah and his family. God takes him. He provides a means of salvation for him. And then at the end of the 4 days and 4 nights, after like 6 months of the water subsiding, and he finally lands on the mountain, finally gets to go out, God gives Noah the Noahic covenant. And what's the sign of the Noahic covenant? Rainbow. My girls had it. The rainbow, right? The rainbow is the sign of the Noahic covenant, no matter what people tell you today, okay? I'll just leave it at that. What is it a reminder of to us, that rainbow? Young lady in the back. God's promise. And what was his promise for? He will never destroy the earth with water again. Never with water again, right? Promise to the people, a sign of that. So it's a sign of his promise that he's not going to destroy the world with water again. What's also a reminder for us, though? He did judge the earth before. He will do so again. He has provided a means of salvation. Keep it in mind. Okay, and what does he tell Noah now? All right, Noah, you and your wife and your children and their wives, what's your job now? Take dominion. Multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Okay? That dominion mandate is given again. Okay? God has judged, but he promises he won't do it that way again. He has provided salvation. The covenant of grace getting progressively. That's more of a general one for all the world to know, for a sign that we can point to next time you're not sure how to start witnessing to someone, and there's a little sun shower and there's a rainbow, and say, hey, you know where that came from? And they say evolution. Say, no, I'll tell you where. Okay, what's the next covenant? Moving right along. Abrahamic covenant. That's a good one. That progressive revelation is getting more revealing, right? What happens? What is Abraham promised? And Abraham chose God, right? Where am I, Reformed Baptist at? Abraham chose God? No. What was Abraham? Pagan. What was Abraham's dad? Pagan. Just like him. What?
Idol maker.
Idol maker, yeah. He was, you're right. A pagan, living among pagans. And God says, what? Oh, listen, guys, we got like a half hour into it before a pun came out, so you got to be happy. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant is next. God says, hey, Abraham, I got plans for you. I need you to move. Where? I'll show you. All right? And what does he promise him? Abraham is a guy and living in a culture that at the time still loved and adored children, right? Looked for their posterity, looked for descendants to come from them. What's Abraham's problem? You guys have read the Old Testament, right? This is Genesis.
She's old.
And they have no children, right? What does God promise Abraham? Yeah. Stars in the sky. I don't have one kid. He's telling me I'm going to have everyone. Seems almost unbelievable. Almost unbelievable. But what does Abraham do? Come on. This is a setup. What does Abraham do?
He steps in when he shouldn't have.
No, actually, he does. But that wasn't... It seems unbelievable. But what does Abraham do?
He
believes. And it was credited to him as
righteousness.
That's good. Well, it's faith.
Let me go home.
Jerry gave me his coffee this morning, so he sacrificed himself for me. Okay. So he believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. And what does God promise him? He brings him to Canaan, and what does he tell him in Genesis 12? To your offspring I will give this land. What does Paul tell us about what God meant specifically about when he says, I will give your offspring this land? He makes promises to his offspring, or perhaps your translation says seed. It doesn't say seeds or offsprings. And yes, it can mean that in the plural just on its own, as we know. But what does Paul, by divine revelation of the Holy Spirit, who's teaching us in Galatians, what does he say that's referring to? Christ. Okay. But Abraham doesn't know that yet, right? He says, I'm going to make you and Sarah, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, dishonor those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He tells him he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to tell him nations are going to come from him. He tells him kings are going to come from him. He says, I'm going to give you this land. If you look back at Hebrews, we know that Israel gets the land of the Canaanites. Obviously, that's what we're talking about right now in 2 Samuel, the land that they're in. This is the promised land. What does Hebrew talk about that land? Hebrews. What is that land a symbol of? Something we all need more of. Rest, right? This is God's rest, his promise. It's a symbol that he's going to establish us and take care of us and give us everything that we need and provide for us. But he says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make your nation. And he says it over and over again throughout Genesis as he's dealing with Abraham, as he's talking to him, as he's talking amongst himself. When he goes about to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, he goes, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, the nations of earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. Notice that. He's making a covenant with Abraham. He chose Abraham. He pulled him out from being a pagan. And he made these promises with him. And he told him, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And we all know the story. Hopefully, you know, cutting the animals in half, putting them on the side. He walks through. He lets Abraham sleep so he doesn't mess it up, right? And he makes the covenant. He makes the promise. These are promises. They're promises for what's to come. From one man, one woman, I'm going to make you nations. Okay, I'm going to bless the entire world through your seed. Now, we know, looking back, who that seed is. What Abraham knows is we need a redeemer. We're lawbreakers, right? Even Abraham offers sacrifices to God. He understands that those sins need to be covered. So, progressive revelation, you know, what they knew, what's leading up. But God is working through his people. He's working out this covenant of redemption within the Godhead by means of the covenant of grace because they broke the covenant of works. And he's going to eventually bring it back full circle. But do we see how things are progressing? God has a plan from the very beginning. And how exciting for Abraham and Sarah, who have been waiting on God to bless them with a child, and now all the world will be blessed through his seed? That's exciting. And yes, they wait. And they wait. And they don't, because they're fallible. They don't always wait properly. And we see how that turns out as well. But, so we see in Galatians and Romans, referring back to this covenant with Abraham and how things went. I'll try to move it along a little faster. So God has a plan from the beginning. Piece by piece, he's revealing it. Adam and Noah are told to fill the earth. Adam and Eve know that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. One of their descendants, the seed of the woman, right? The seed of the woman is going to crush the seed of the serpent. Revelation. Question.
I think it's real important to note, and correct me if I'm wrong.
Oh, please.
But Adam, Noah, and Abraham were not Jews. They weren't Israel.
Right.
This is God dealing with all humanity. Every time people think of the Old Testament, they think Jews, Gentiles for the New Testament.
Right.
God worked with Gentiles up until Jacob.
He had to make Jews.
Exactly. Up until Jacob called Israel.
Absolutely.
So it's not just a promise to
absolutely. Excellent. Excellent point. Thank you for pulling. Yeah, if I'm trying to move things quickly, but if you guys think of something, please do share it. Exactly right. This is working through humanity before Jewish people think of the old covenant, they think of the Mosaic covenant. Obviously, yes, that is the old covenant, right? But God's plan of redemption was not just for a specific people. He was working with what they would call Gentiles previously. You know, anyone who was not a Jew was a Gentile. And yes. So, piece by piece, we see this revelation. One of the descendants of Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman. Now it's going to be the seed of Noah, right? Because one of his descendants, because there's no one else left. No one else left having descendants right now except for Noah. Who? Abraham, one of your descendants, your seed, all of the world is going to be blessed. Who? Progressively. As the covenants are made with individuals, because then we have it, you know, we have Abraham who has Isaac, and God reveals himself to Isaac and says, I'm going to keep this covenant. Isaac has Jacob, and what does he say? I'm going to keep this covenant with you. And so who does God refer to himself as when he approaches Moses? I am the God of, just said all the names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Covenant-keeping God. What do we have? They're all part of the larger covenant of grace, and also they're under the covenant. For those who are not in the covenant of grace, those who are not believing the promises of God, because that's what they had. And the, you know, Adam and Eve had the promises of God. They had failed, but God had promised redemption. And so what does Adam call Eve? The mother of the living, right? There's hope there. There's hope. Noah, the world is destroyed, but he keeps one and says, start over. There's hope there. Now, Abraham, you have no children. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you nations. There's hope there. They're all dying because they're in Adam, right? And they still suffer under his failure, as we all do. But one has been promised to come and fulfill the terms of that covenant and to save them from that final sanction of eternal death. And each covenant renders more insight into the one who will come. So, the Mosaic covenant, known as the Old Covenant. That's where things get fuzzy, don't they? That's why we have Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists and every other shade. The Mosaic covenant is a covenant of... I wouldn't want to answer either. The Mosaic covenant is a covenant of what? All right, fine, I'll answer. A covenant of works. But is it the covenant of works? It's not the covenant of works. Why? Why is it not the covenant of works? The covenant of works, let me push this a little further. The covenant of works was made to Adam. He was the only one who could fill it. The covenant of works was the only one that could actually provide eternal life. The Mosaic covenant, now known as the Old Covenant, could not save in that sense. I'm going to read something by John Owen. Maybe he'll say it better. Oh, he'll definitely say it better. This covenant thus made, the Old Covenant, with these ends and promises, did never save nor condemn any man eternally. All that lived under the administration of it did attain eternal life or perish forever, but not by virtue of this covenant as formerly such. It did indeed revive the commanding power and sanction of the first covenant of works. And in that respect, as the apostle speaks, was the ministry of condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3:9. For by the deeds of the law can no flesh be justified. And on the other hand, it directed also to the promise, which was the instrument of life and salvation to all that did believe. But as to what it had of its own, it was confined to things temporal. Believers were saved under it, but not by virtue of it. Sinners perished eternally under it, but by the curse of the original law of works. Do you understand? We die because of the original covenant of works, which was broken. The old covenant is a showing this covenant of works, showing that God expects, demands perfect obedience, and yet the old covenant has something that the covenant of works did not have. There was no plan of redemption stated in the covenant of works. God said, do this and you shall surely die. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, says when you blow it, you will. There's a sacrificial system for you. There's sacrifices. There's blood that needs to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. What does the New Testament tell us? Does the blood of bulls and goats wipe away sin? No, of course not. What does the blood of the bulls and goats do for us? It points to Christ. And when you go and you sacrifice a bull or a goat, what are you saying? I believe God. I believe His law. And I realize that I have sinned and broken God's law, and I need that sin to be covered. And I'm trusting in the promises of God that He says, do this and you'll live, right? So that's what they do, this Mosaic covenant. And the promises, where are the promises? I was hoping for more interaction here. This is going to be even harder. What are the promises in the Mosaic covenant? I mean, you have all of like 19 to 34 of the book of Exodus spelling out the covenant. I mean, we have, what do we see here? Anyone want to tell me some of the promises? Nope. Okay, fine.
Long life.
Long life in the land, right, if you obey. Okay, and parents. So your parents won't kill you. That's what it says. That's what it says. Honor your mother and father so that you might have a long life. In the unabridged version, it says, or they will kill you. But hey, I'm not going to tell you again. Not my kids all left. He's an old covenant guy, Dad. And look at the time. It's time to go. Okay. Consider the old covenant. We'll talk about it more, and then we'll actually get to 2 Samuel 7. And I want us to be clear on the covenants and how God has been revealing Himself. And God has shown, He's showing how He's going to reveal. He's showing He's made a way. He's planned redemption. He's using the people. Fill the earth, multiply. The people are going to have a promised land. He's going to take them away out of this slavery, establish them. He's going to promise them. He's going to expect perfect obedience from them. And if they don't, sacrifice, right? Pointing to Christ. The law is a tutor for us, okay? And so He tells them they're going to be a leader among the nations. He tells them He's going to have all these blessings. If they obey, it's conditional. If you obey, you will have this. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. You'll be spewed out of the land. You'll be scattered. I'm going to do everything to you that I did to the Canaanites, okay? This is what we see promised. And what does Paul tell us? It was there to teach us, tell us that we couldn't, that we're under the law, that we are under these things. But I'm running out of time, so I'll talk about it later. And then we're going to have the Davidic covenant, where we're going to have more revelation about how God is going to exactly establish His kingdom here as He's progressively revealing it. Any questions thus far? Does this make sense to you? We already covered that. Right. Yes. There's elements of grace, yes. Is that conditional or unconditional? Is that what you're asking me? Or are you just asking me what it is? He said He was going to... What? It's a promise. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant. The sign is the circumcision. Thank you. If you don't get circumcised, you're not in the covenant. So it is conditional. Thank you. I got Lawrence to help me think a little bit. Yes, no, it's important to know. There was much grace in there because there's a promise. He took him out and he did this for him. But it is conditional. If you want to be in this covenant with Abraham, if you want to say, Abraham is my father, you have to have faith, right? That we are the children of the promise, but you have to obey. And he gives a sign of the circumcision that, and if you don't do this, you have no part in me. Okay? So we see works, we see grace. It's a little confusing, but we'll talk about it more. Oh, I see more questions popping. We're going to talk about it more next week. Yes, we are out of time. I've run late and I apologize. So we're going to close in prayer and write down your questions, ask them to me or give them to me so I can be prepared next time for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your covenant, Lord. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You for You doing the work of setting us free, of saving us, Lord, that we cannot save ourselves. Lord, as we look at Your word, help us not to take these things for granted, but to understand how we are in relationship to You, Lord, and what You expect of us, and just the amazing blessings You've poured out on us, though we don't deserve it. Lord, give us wisdom. As we go to worship now, Lord, we pray that our minds would be filled with gratitude, our hearts with love for you, Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and truth, God, and that you would be pleased with the worship offered today. And we just thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.